All right. So the topic that we are discussing tonight, as is on the screen, is the subject of screens. Are they a blessing or are they a curse? Tonight's lesson will be on the topic of seeking biblical discernment and learning to discern between good and evil. Let me give you a couple of statistics here. In the year 1888, the first movie ever made was completed, entitled The Horse in Motion. I think if it works, you'll see it up on the screens there. It, you know, might seem a little bit boring to us, but at the time, that was probably hot stuff if that was the first movie that was ever created in history. And then I'll go on here. In 1905, the first commercially successful movie theater... Let me see. I'm going to back up. There we'll go. I'll come back forward to that. In 1905, the first commercially successful movie theater was opened, the Nickelodeon, built in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. In 1927, the first feature-length talking film, The Jazz Singer, was released in 1927. So between 1888 and 1927, they had movies, but if you've ever seen them, I saw some when I was a kid, they were silent movies. Anybody ever seen some of the footage of that? It would be like a piano playing, the people would be running around, and then they would cut to a text whenever something needed to be spoken because they could video, but they couldn't translate the audio to come out with the movie. In 1938, the first commercially available electronic television was released. So we'll say some numbers about this in a moment, but think about it. This is the year 2023, and less than 100 years ago, there was no such thing as a television in anybody's home. For a period of time, you could go to the movie theater, but you didn't have a box sitting in your living room that could pump in things for you to watch nonstop. In 1961, the first entertainment video game, Space War, was built at MIT. In 1971, the first coin-operated arcade video game, which was a version of Space War, came out, and it immediately transitioned to desktop computers when those came out. Now, it is estimated that 66% of the American population games in one way or another. In 1977, this was the release of the first commercially available home desktop computer. Three different manufacturers put out a computer that year, including the Apple II and the Commodore. Did anyone ever own one of those two types of computers? Jeff? Okay. When I was a kid, we had a Commodore. That I don't know if it was like a secondary computer or a third, but you could play the old games where the figures barely moved around on the Commodore computer. That was only 45 years ago. Before then, nobody in the planet, or the history of the planet, owned a computer. In 1983, the first commercially available cell phone came on the market, produced by Motorola. Then in 1989, the first company launched with the intent of selling internet access to the public. That was the year I was born. In 1996, the first phone with the ability to access the internet launched in Finland, the Nokia 9000. In 2005, the first video was uploaded to YouTube, the title of the video being Me at the Zoo. It was a 25-second clip of someone pointing at animals in a cage, and it was the first one that got placed to the internet. Now, the site of YouTube alone has 275 million hits every single day. And one, no, let me see. That video, I'm sorry, I'm getting my numbers confused here. I asked that the Lord would help me get my thoughts. That video that was uploaded called Me at the Zoo has 275 million views, and there are 1.5 billion videos watched on YouTube each and every day. In 2006, the first television live streaming service, Justin.tv, was launched. Now, Netflix alone streams more than 140 million hours of video. In 2007, the first iPhone was released, full of apps, capability to play video, a built-in MP3 player, etc. Now, get this, there are 6.8 billion smartphone users every single day. Out of a population of 7.8 billion people on the planet, 6.8 billion or 86% of the entire world's population has a smartphone. I remember when I was a teenager, maybe early 20s, there was a missionary who came through our church and they came to our house for lunch. And he was saying that in Africa, in these remote villages where they don't really have houses to live in, they all have smartphones. They find a way to trade however many months of labor or weeks, whatever it is that it takes them to buy the phone, and they all have one, even though they don't really have a plan that goes with it to make the phone calls. Now, how many of you, well, I was going to say before that, I think my dad is one of the 14% of the world's population who doesn't use a smartphone every day because he doesn't answer the phone when I call him. And I say, hey, that's fine. Everybody decides what they're going to do with matters of phone and electronics and all that. So how many people here tonight have a phone with you right now? Looks like everybody, maybe except for somebody who forgot it. Who owns a tablet? Raise your hand. Looks like a few people own a tablet. What about a desktop computer? Okay. A laptop. Anybody here own a smartwatch? Just Jeff. He's the only one. All right. And of course, I would imagine a television or a video game system. I would imagine that most people here tonight have used a screen or watched something on a screen in the last 24 hours. I thought of this one. How many in here of you have tried ChatGPT to see what it's like? Anybody?
ChatGPT.
Uh-huh. Couple of you. I was determined not to ever look at it, and then I heard someone telling me that it was a really good way to get sermon illustrations, so I downloaded it and tried, and they were worthless, and I haven't opened it since. So maybe I'll get something out of it at some point, but I should probably go back and delete it off of my phone. Okay, all of this to say the first movie that was released was in 1888. That was just 134 years ago. So if the Earth is 6 to 10,000 years old, as we estimate based off of the genealogies in the book of Genesis, that means that at the most, 2% of the history of Earth has there been some type of a screen available for people to use. Now, is all of this bad? Is it wrong? Is it wicked to use screens? Of course not. This is the first time we've had a screen hooked up on Wednesday night to teach the lesson from. And of course, there's nothing wrong in and of itself of using a screen. And I think it almost irks me a little bit, but you could put it in the category of it's the cost of doing business these days. That if you're going to function and communicate with other people, if you're going to work from home, if you're going to do all of these things, you're going to have to use a lot of the technology that is available because we don't work in ways that we used to. So by default, we're going to spend certain part of our day in front of a screen, whether we really want to or not. There are a million good uses we can think of that we could put screens to use. I use them nonstop in preparation for sermons and in studying the Bible. You can use it to keep up with your family, with your friends, and contact people who live far away and still see a little bit of what's going on in their life. We can have a Facebook account for the church to put preaching on and to run advertisements and scripture and hope that it makes an impact for Christ. So with that being said, no, it's not automatically a bad thing that screens are so much a part of our life. But then we can ask the question, is all of this good? Is all of this right? Is all of this helpful? Is all of this without danger? And I would say, of course not. Are there dangers involved with this? Do we have a need for discernment that we must seek the Lord for on how we incorporate these screens into our daily lives? The answer would be, of course. Two things are undeniably factual. Number one, screens occupy a larger and larger part of our life. And number two, since they are not right or wrong automatically, discernment in that usage is required, and in some cases, it is desperately required. So we'll get to some scriptures, and then at the end of the lesson tonight, we'll go through that outline that you have, as well as some other questions, and see if people want to give some feedback or anything that the Lord brings to your mind that you'd like to say. We'll give that opportunity at the end. The word discernment, the definition of the word discernment means to judge well. Biblically, it means when we ask the Lord for discernment, we're asking Him for wisdom. We're asking Him to make us wise, like God Himself is wise, and that He would guide us along in the process of being able to discern truth from error and to discern wisdom from folly. Now, I'll say this statement as well. Not everything that is right or good is listed in the Bible as something specific that we should do that is right and that is good. On the other hand, not everything that is wrong to do is specifically listed in the Bible by name. The pastor of a church in Michigan, where my parents attended at the time that I was born, was telling the story one time that the church operated a Christian school. And one of the boys in the school got in trouble because he set fireworks off in the toilet and blew part of the toilet off inside the bathroom of the Christian school. And they were sitting down and talking to the parents of the child who had done this, of the boy, because of course it was a boy, right? That probably would be the way it would go most of the time. And the parents said, well, is there anything in the handbook that's in the rules that says you can't set off fireworks in the toilet? And he said, no, there's nothing that says you can't get a bulldozer and knock the whole building to the ground. But there are principles and guidelines that fall under general areas of the code of conduct that would lead any reasonable person to deduce that setting off a firework in the toilet or bulldozing the building would not be in keeping with the character requirements of the school. Okay, so there's another test that we can apply to things sometimes. And the question that we can ask ourselves about things that come along, whether it's something that's a part of our life, like technology or screens, or be it a doctrine, a teaching, a practice. And the question is it something that we can receive, reject, or redeem? So we have a doctrine, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the only way to heaven. We receive that. We affirm it. We have the practice of the local church assembling on at least a weekly basis for fellowship, for prayer, for worship, for the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. We receive that. We affirm it because the Bible affirms it. Then there are sins that are clearly listed in the Bible. Or there are things that are so close to that sin that are in keeping with sinful thinking that we out and out reject it. Drunkenness, doing drugs, all of these other things that we could point to clear scripture where the Bible says that you should be sober, we would say we reject that. We say that it's not to be a part of our lives. Then the other option is we can receive, we can reject, or we can redeem it. And I think screens could fall under this category of saying there's nothing intrinsically right or wrong about it. The Bible doesn't talk about it, but we should seek the Lord to give us wisdom that we could redeem it and use it as an outreach for the Lord and as a way to know more about Him. And that could be applied to 1,000 different things. Some things we should clearly receive and affirm. Some things we should definitely reject. And some things we could say, well, there's nothing necessarily right or wrong about it, but maybe we can redeem it and it could be used for the good and for the glory of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians and in the book of Acts, there's a lot of discussion about meat because the church was split somewhat where a lot of Jewish people were getting saved or they were coming to some hybrid false doctrine where they were saying, well, yes, you have to receive Jesus to go to heaven, but you also have to be Jewish and keep the Old Testament law. And they would say the Old Testament law says you can't eat certain types of meat, so we should reject that. But the scriptures go on to tell us about meat that I'll read here, 1 Corinthians 8:8. Meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worst. And the main point that the passages were teaching were not to offend others. So if meat was being sold in the marketplace with the knowledge that that animal had been sacrificed and killed in a pagan idol ceremony, then Paul said, don't buy that meat and don't eat it. But his reasoning for that was not necessarily that you would be cursed or that you would be worshiping a false idol if you had eaten a cow who had been slaughtered on the altar of that idol. But he said, for the sake of the Jews who you're trying to win to Christ, if they see you partake in that, they may be offended and you will not have opportunity to share the gospel with them. So then our question when it comes to our lives on things that we should do or not do, does the Bible say it's right or wrong? Then areas that fall into what we would call Christian liberty, it's not just our liberty, or is there anything right or wrong with it that should factor into our decision making, but love. If I did this, would it offend some of the people in the church? If I'm open about it, would it offend someone from another religion at my work who I'm trying to win to Christ, and they would associate this practice with paganism if they were to see me do it? Well, then maybe I should withdraw. But in all of his talking about this, here he makes the statement, look, this is not worth splitting churches over. This is not worth demanding your rights over. This is not worth you looking at a brother who's chosen not to eat meat and saying, you're wrong, you're ridiculous, I'm going to argue with you about it all day. Nor is it worth, if God's led you not to eat meat, to look at another brother and say, you're wrong. You need to be convinced as to why I'm right. And churches can split. And there were factions that were splitting in the New Testament church in the first century over issues like this, where Paul said, if God leads you in your life to not partake of that meat, then don't. But if God gives you liberty, then go ahead and do it, and don't judge each other, and put liberty and love together with love as the primary motive. And in all that teaching, it's just an example for thousands of different things that we could probably think of, because Paul says, if you eat meat, that's not going to approve you with God any more or less. And if you don't, you're not better, nor are you worse. The meat itself is not something that has intrinsic value or that is intrinsically harmful or sinful. It's a thing. We can receive it, we can reject it, we can redeem it. And that principle goes on and on. The key is we should ask God for discernment. Paul goes on to say, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So then, we should be able to ask ourselves the question, in anything that we do, am I doing this to the glory of God? Now, I'll talk about this a little bit later, but I don't think that we should hyper-spiritualize everything in life or have a sense of false guilt that we say, well, what about going to the baseball game? Fabian told me he and a couple of guys are going to go see the Rangers play. And that sounds like fun. I like to watch baseball. I like to sit outside in the sun if it's not too hot. Or now they have the dome, I guess, that covers the stadium. And I like to eat hot dogs. But wait a minute. Is God getting glory by me going to a baseball game? Maybe I should stay home and pray instead of going to a baseball game. The problem is that we can begin to hyper-spiritualize things in our mind so much that maybe we would feel guilty about going to a baseball game when God has said there's nothing wrong with going to a baseball game. You can go to a baseball game and do it for the glory of God if you're not neglecting other duties that God has given you to do. If you're not being reckless, like say you're in debt and have no money and you have five kids, but you want to go see the World Series game, so you put a $7,000 ticket on a credit card. Okay, that would not be for the glory of God. But it's God that created this wonderful world with many things for us to enjoy. And it's the devil that seeks to pervert and draw our eyes away from all of the wonderful, blessed things we have liberty to partake in and still give God glory. And he says, look over here and do this which God has called wrong, and neglect all the beautiful things that God did give you. Is that not exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden? God said, all the fruit of the tree, you can eat any of it that you want to eat, just not this one tree. And Satan successfully tempted them and drew their eyes to the one thing God said to avoid, and they began to believe the lies of the devil. God knows in the days that you eat of the fruit of this tree, you'll be like he is. You'll know good and evil. You see, God really said not to eat of the fruit of that tree because he doesn't love you as much as you think he does. He's holding out on you. So reject all the good things he said go enjoy and partake in that of which God has said do not. So it's God that created good food. It's God that created pleasure. It's God that created marriage and family and the things that accompany that. But the devil is always on a mission to pervert and to pull our eyes away from that which God has said, I have ordained, I have blessed, I have given you the ability to do. So whatever you're doing, do all to the glory of God. What was my example? A baseball game? Paul's example was eating. It was drinking. It was anything we do. We should be able to do it with a clear conscience and say, God, I'm doing this for your glory. What is the key? The key is discernment in applying biblical principles and clear teachings and seeking the Holy Spirit for his will for our lives, that we may try to live in a way that pleases God. Another thing that I believe is absolutely vital is allowing for differences within the body of Christ. I believe that our church should try to follow God to the best of our ability. What does the Bible say? What's in keeping with the New Testament pattern? God leads us to do this. But I don't think that means we should have to spend all of our time saying, that church on the other side of town believes some similar things, but they're different in a few, so we need to spend all our time talking about how we're right and they're wrong. Because there are things that are wrong, but there's plenty of things that are listed in the Bible as wrong and right that we can talk about those and not come up with a lot of extra biblical rules whereby we judge other people. I heard an example of Mennonite churches in the Pennsylvania area where they're Amish, that type of background and living, even if they're not specifically Amish, that even different parts of the Anabaptist churches up there, they have pastors or elders who not only lead the church in biblical matters and teach the word, but they have councils and they come up with a list of rules that the congregation must keep. And in so doing, they come up with a lot of rules that aren't even in the Bible. And they'll say, the people who come to church, you have to only wear black or white. You can't wear flashy colors. And different rules like the types of materials that the tires can be made out of on their wagons and on their cars. And I think there was other things along those lines that the person I heard talking about it, that they were coming up with rules of if you were allowed to have internet in your home or not. And they would say, we've decided no one can have internet access in their home. And so if Ronnie decides for his home is going to have internet access, he's going to get kicked out of the church because he's not in keeping with what we say. That's not biblical, okay? There are things we have to take a stand on, but then there are things that we should say, Lord, I want you to lead me in what I'm supposed to do, but would you help me show charity and love and understanding and kindness to my brother in Christ if you lead him to do something that's not exactly the same as what you've led me to do? Because there's things that aren't listed in the Bible that we all have to pray about and seek to do our best with. Okay, some scriptures here that'll all be up on the screen. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Here he's speaking of Christians that should have begun to mature in their faith, but they were still acting like baby Christians and could only be fed the milk and were not ready to move on to the meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. So the milk and the meat are doctrines. It's biblical teaching. The milk is the introductory, baseline, discipleship lesson type of stuff that you need to know when you're a Christian. The meat is more things we learn about the Bible as we mature and as we study and as we grow in Christ. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to do what? To discern both good and evil. So our senses should be exercised or brought about to the place where we can put them to good use, and God would give us wisdom to be able to discern between what's wrong and what's right. Again, the word discern means judicial estimation. It means being able to look at a situation and judge it wisely. Ephesians 5. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Here's what we're supposed to do if we are producing spiritual fruit in our life. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The word there for proving means to discern. It means to find out what is right with the Lord by putting it to a test, by examining it, by having discernment, so that we can look at something in our life and decide, is this pleasing to God or not? Is this acceptable to God? Or should it be removed from my life? Now, a couple of the bullet statements here. I'm trying to not get held up too long. There is clear sin and there is clear evil. There are things that we can say without any equivocation, this is wrong, this is sinful, because the Word of God says it's sinful. To murder somebody, to commit adultery, to steal, on and on and on we could go. We can point to chapter and verse using the right principles of Bible interpretation and say, God says it's wrong. Now, there are things that are sinful that are not specifically listed in an explicit chapter and verse. By that I simply mean, like I said about the example about the fireworks blowing up a toilet, I can't tell you John chapter 3 and verse 57 says, "Thou shalt not take crack cocaine every single day of your life." But we have plenty of scripture that we can apply that says if I do that, I'm being addicted to something which the Bible says is wrong. I'm risking my life, throwing it to the wind that I might die of this if I overdose on it, when God says I am fearfully and wonderfully made and I ought to value my life the way that God does. Now, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord goes beyond what is clearly sin and what is not clearly listed as sin. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord for me and my life answers the question, what would He have me to do? What would God have me to do to be wise in this situation? So maybe there's a place I could go, a job I could take, a practice I could have, that I can't find a chapter and verse that says it would be unacceptable to the Lord. But if I pray and seek His face, He will show me, is this going to please Him or is it not? To prove and to test means to apply the scriptural principles and pray and come up with what God would have us to do in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Now, just because something is not wrong does not mean that it is good for you or that it is helpful for you at this point in time in your life. There's an argument that says what is good versus what is best. So we could say, maybe there's nothing specifically wrong that I can find in the Bible with every single night of my life watching 6 hours straight of Netflix before I go to bed. But maybe if I apply wisdom, I would see that's not really the best use of my time to live like that every single day. Now, again, I believe that we should avoid the false guilt trap of saying, well, this may be good, but if I go to the baseball game, there's something better I could be doing. I should be street preaching. You got to seek God for wisdom and for balance to know He's not boxed you in and said, if you ever do anything that's fun, you're sinning. You only need to do spiritual things. We need to be involved with the world. So that means working a job, taking care of our families. Is that, Melissa, would you see if that will pull down behind that blinds right there? I think that is getting in some people's eyes, the screen right there. I know there's a part up top. If it will pull down, then that should block out and help. Is that better? Okay. Everybody else good?
You need me to pull that one out?
I'm okay with this one for now if everybody else is. All right. Okay, so I don't know where I was at, but God created good things. We shouldn't feel guilty by saying, well, there might be something better or more spiritual, so I should never have fun. No, God created all things that are good, and we can seek His will for what is a good balance. Here's some verses from Romans chapter 14. I know and am persuaded, Paul says, by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, if you study the Bible and you know the writings of Paul, and even the context of this chapter, he's using, again, meat as an example. He's not saying there's nothing in the world that's unclean. There's nothing you can do that's a sin. It's only up to you. Do you feel bad about it or not? That's not what he's saying. But he is saying in this chapter, if you cannot do something by faith, then you shouldn't do it. In other words, if there's doubt in your mind that you say, I have complete faith, I can partake in this activity, and God is pleased with that, I have faith, then go ahead and do it. But if you have doubt, then you should abstain. Then you should remove that thing from your life and not sin against your conscience. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Again, maybe a person would get saved, but if they see you eating meat, they'll think you're an idol worshiper. They won't hear what you have to say about Christ. That would be a good reason to not eat meat. Like a missionary in India, like I've used that example so many times, an American missionary could say, I have a right to eat meat. The Bible says it's okay. And they would be right. But if they went to India to win those people to Christ and had a barbecue in their front yard every night, they would be shutting off an opportunity to even tell those people about Jesus, because they would be offended in their belief of reincarnation that you shouldn't eat certain type of animals. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So again, a screen, meat, drink, whatever it is, that's not what approves us to God or makes us condemned by God. There are things in the world that we have to figure out at a particular point in time. How would God have me to use this or to abstain from this in my life? And the main point of Romans 14 was seeking unity. 1 Corinthians 10, all things are lawful for me, Paul says, but all things are not expedient, meaning good for me or profitable for me. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So again, the principle of what is best for those around me. But notice how he says there are many things outside of what Scripture specifically condemns that are lawful, but they're not all expedient, and they don't all edify me. The word edify means to build up. The Scriptures say to edify one another. So if we go to the breakfast on Friday mornings with four or five of the men, and we complain about our families the whole time, and we have a bad attitude, and we talk about things that Christians shouldn't be talking about, we're not edifying each other. We're not building each other up. But if we give prayer requests, and we talk about Scripture, and we encourage each other, that's edification. That's building us up. That's helping us in our walk with Christ. Again, this chapter here, 1 Corinthians 10, was speaking about meat and about seeking the good of your brother. So seek that which edifies. Not just, is there anything wrong with this? But the other question should be, is there anything right with this? And maybe should this thing that's getting out of balance be put back in its place? Because if I didn't spend 7 hours every night watching Netflix, maybe I would read my Bible a little bit more. So other principles we have to remember, don't become another man's judge. Don't look at somebody who's doing a little bit less than you're doing in far as being, I don't know what I want to say, conservative or careful or spiritual and cutting things and distractions out of your life. And you look at somebody who's doing a bit less than you and say, they're not as good as a Christian as I am. That's what the Pharisees did. But God rejected their pride. The other danger is don't look to somebody who's a little bit more conservative than you are and make fun of them and call them a legalist. Because they're trying to follow Christ to the best of their ability. I need to follow Him to the best of my ability and not really look to the left or the right, but allow other people to seek God's will for their own life. Do not seek your own earned holiness or be laden with false guilt. Not watching Netflix for one night and reading the whole Bible is a great thing to do, but that doesn't make you holy. It doesn't earn your salvation. And okay, so here's an example. I don't know if I should give the name. I don't know how many people have followed or not. But her name was Ginger Duggar, and she grew up in a homeschool family that was very strict. And she said that when she was a teenager, they had a night where the whole family would go off and partake in an activity in a gym somewhere that was some type of sport, like a knockoff of hockey or something that everybody would play. And she said, as a young teenager, my family was getting ready to go, and I was afraid to get in the van. And she thought, I didn't read my Bible as much today as I had decided I was going to. So if I get in the van, God's going to make the van crash, and I'm going to die, and my whole family's going to die, and it's going to be my fault. So I'm not going to go play hockey in the gym. I'm going to stay home and fast and pray the whole time. And I think even in her story, she was saying her dad was helping her realize that's not the way that God looks at us. That's not the way God judges us. So God is called our Heavenly Father, and He is a holy God. And we should have a fear of the holiness of God and fear that if we walk in rebellion against the light that God has given us, there may be some consequences. He may allow chastisement and punishment to come into our life and in order that we would get right with God. And ultimately, if we die in our sins without Christ being our Savior, then we face His wrath for all of eternity. That should be feared. That should be looked at with reverence. But as a Christian, we should not get a picture of God that He is an angry or abusive father that's looking for some type of an excuse to say, ha, she didn't get her Bible reading in tonight. I'm going to strike her dead if she goes and plays a sport. That's not the view that we're supposed to have of God, because God loves us. And God is looking for reasons to show us mercy and love, not for loopholes to send us to hell or to punish us as a Christian. Philippians 1:10, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to take about some of these principles and scriptures that we've taken tonight, and we'll apply them in relation to screens and ways that as a Christian, we should pray for God's wisdom in how we use them or how we don't use them. The fact is, they are a massive presence in our lives, and they have a massive presence in the lives of our family. So let's pray for God to give us some discernment. Okay, I'm going to see if I can blow through this outline in about 5 or 10 minutes and then give some time for review and some discussion questions that we can go through. And I think we'll be done here close to 8 o'clock because that's my goal for Wednesday night. So here's a couple of tests that we can use, and this will be your outline. You can fill it in and take notes if you want to, or that's totally up to you. The first test is, does using it in this way violate clear scripture? Does using it in this way violate clear scripture? So we could say internet browsing may not be wrong or violate clear scripture. Streaming something to watch or gaming does not violate clear scripture, but there are ways that we can use it where it would be impossible for us to partake in it without our mind seeing something that is wicked and sinful, and we should pray that the Lord would show us to that we would not use it in that way. Psalm 101, David said, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. He was not sinless, but the word perfect or completion in a way that is right with God and mature should be our goal to say, Lord, would you help me behave myself in a way that is wise in the eyes of God? Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. And I guess I will say, I don't remember looking this up if this was a psalm of David or not, so that could have been somebody else. I tend to do that where everything in the Psalms I say it was David, and I forget there was some other people who wrote in the Psalms as well. Okay, so number two, does using it in this way violate my conscience? Does using it in this way violate my conscience? I don't know. Again, examples, you've got to pray about how God would lead you, but maybe there's games you could play where there's shooting involved, but it's not necessarily an evil thing. But maybe God at one point in your life would have speak to your conscience and say, this game really is glorifying something that should not be glorified. Or maybe there's going to be children or family members or other people around that could be offended. So God would lead you to say, I'm not going to do that. And you shouldn't do it if it offends your conscience. God will lead you in what you should or shouldn't do. And if you can't do it by faith, then don't do it at all. Paul said, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Much of our use of these devices is private, but some of it is around other people. And when I saw that statement this week, I immediately typed into my outline, our children. If you have children that are in your home, then any way that you use a screen is going to be around other people in your house and end up having some type of an impact on them. So we should be careful and ask the Lord, I'm sorry, there it is, number three, does using it in this way cause others to stumble? Romans 14:13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So if it's going to cause others to stumble, I should not do it. And for a parent, that's a convicting thought to say, Lord, let me bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord around that which is not just okay, but that which is edifying and that which will not create a stumbling block in the lives of my children. Number four, does using it in this way develop an unhealthy dependency? An unhealthy dependency. 1 Corinthians 6:12, again the verse where Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Then he says, all things may be lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. It is not the will of God for you or I to be addicted to anything other than to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul wrote and said, "Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God." So he contrasts and connects those two statements. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be brought under the power and control of any substance or anything so that God may lead you and God may control you and your life may be pleasing to Him as His disciple. An example of this being an unhealthy dependency would be as if it's an addiction or if it's a crutch that we use to get throughout the day. My uncle attended a church up north. He still attends and has been an employee of the church and the college for all of his life, where thousands of people come to church. And on Sunday nights, he would take one of those nice small buses and go pick up people from a home and bring them to the church. And one of those guys would walk around with his phone open, looking through the picture, the camera part of the phone, and he would say, "I can see it better this way than I can with my eyes." So if he would come up to talk to you, he wouldn't look you in the eyes, he'd look through his phone so he could see your eyes through the lens of his phone, because he thought he could see better through the lens of his phone than he could with his eyeballs. So weird things can happen where we can develop a crutch or not be able to function without certain things, and technology or screens might become that. But boy, addiction just to smartphone usage and to screens and to video games is such a prevalent part of our society that we'll probably talk about some of those situations in a minute, where I find myself, I reflexively reach down and hit the Facebook feed and I didn't even think about it. I was sitting there. There was a moment where there was no stimulation, no dopamine hit, nothing going on. So my brain went, "Open Facebook." And I'm sitting there looking. And then how many times could we potentially do that and waste time? And it can absolutely turn into an addiction where we are so constantly focused on the screens in our life that we're neglecting things that actually need to be done. These are questions that we must ask the Lord. Number five, does using it in this way edify? Does it edify? Again, which means to give us nutrition, to build up, to contribute something good within my life. 1 Corinthians 10:23, we've already read that three times, but all things edify not. Now I'll stop and note again that rest, relaxation, recreation, that can be edifying. So you can watch a clean movie with your toddler maybe on a Friday night, and that could be a good family time that could have some edification in that practice. It's not necessarily like I'm saying it has to be hyper-spiritual or I reject it and I'm a better Christian than everybody else if I do, or I'm a sinner if I watch that clean movie with my toddler. But the question should be asked, is it used in a way that is edifying? Is it building me up? Is it that Friday night family time we had? Or as I said, is it really 7 hours of Netflix every single night of our life? Which I guess see how anybody could do that all of the time and not have a lot of pitfalls in your life. You're not going to be growing spiritually. You're not going to be spending time with your family. There's going to be some things that come up in your life that aren't healthy about that. Even though, again, I can't say turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 37 and it says do not watch 7 hours of TV every single night. The Bible was written thousands of years ago, but boy, if we study it the right way, it will answer each and every question and apply to every issue that comes up in our life because it's inspired by God. Number six, what is the consensus of my counselors? The consensus of my counselors. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. This is a general proverb that we should apply to our lives, that when we come to major decisions and life changes, we should go slow, we should seek wise counsel, we should get other people's input besides just ourselves, because we can trick ourselves. But following the consensus of my counselors, it might apply to what does a pastor or a parent say? What about the studies? What about the expert opinions? What about the experts in that field that are saying if you take a child before they're 2 years old and you park them in front of a screen all day, it's going to hurt their brain development and they're not going to be able to have the same amount of intelligence? That's something that we can pay attention to as well. And again, I don't want to chase rabbit trails, and it doesn't apply to everybody. But I've been in, you've been in situations probably in restaurants where the children are so small, they're probably not even 2 years old yet. And they're wild and their eyes are off, and the parent pulls out the tablet and they put it on. And the whole time they're glued to the tablet, and the parents aren't parroting the child. They're using that as a bribe to say, this will always be on. They'll behave when this is on. So we got to be careful. What is all this under? What is the consensus of counselors? That would include what they're saying in the studies, the expert opinions. And I would say if you're married, that always involves input from your spouse. Because whether you're the husband or the wife, as God has ordained the husband to take the spiritual leadership, he still says to look to counsel and to look to the one that you're supposed to be loving as your own flesh. And allow your spouse to speak into your life. Allow your spouse to have an opinion to say, this has gotten out of hand. Maybe you need to consider some changes. Don't get angry or brush that off, whether it's the husband or the wife. But ask the Lord to use that as a partnership to always take seriously what your spouse has to say. Again, I know this may seem random, but I hope you see we're pulling Bible principles that will work not just for the issue of screens, but for 1,000 different things in our life. And as I said, this week we're using a lot of scripture and general principles, and in the next couple weeks we'll use a lot of specific application and more examples of screens and ways that they may be unhealthy and ways we may need to pray about the Lord giving us wisdom to use in our life. Number 7, will using it this way weigh me down as I try to run my race? Will it weigh me down as I try to run my race? Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So just like we talked about Sunday, how the Scripture compares living the Christian life to a race, here the Scripture says, lay aside your sins and every weight. The word here for weight means burden or hindrance. If you want to run far in a race and you want to win the prize, you don't want to run it with the backpacks of rocks on your back or a bunch of stuff that you don't need and doesn't fit the purpose of running the race. And God says, whatever may be weighing you down and be pulling you to sin, lay it aside. Throw it to the side. You don't need it. Follow the Lord. Okay, number 8. Does using it in this way redeem the time or waste it? Does it redeem the time or waste it? Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Here the writer Paul says, walk in wisdom in your relation to people that don't know the Lord, that are outside of the church. And then he says, redeem the time. What he means here by this redeem the time is make the most of the opportunity. Use the time for the best use of that time. Understanding here again that relaxation or enjoyment or things that are fun is not necessarily wasting time. We don't have to hyper-spiritualize everything or fall into false guilt. You ready for one more set of statistics here? Americans. I Googled this. I don't understand how it's true, but I looked in 3 different sources. It's estimated that Americans enjoy 7 hours and 4 minutes of screen time per day. Every day, out of 24 hours, we have 8 hours to work and 8 hours to sleep. Some people probably aren't sleeping 8 hours. Some people probably aren't working hours. But apparently, on average, we're over 7 hours a day. And 3.5 of those are just on smartphones. So then, there's 106 days out of every single year, if we're doing the average, 106 days out of 365 will be completely given to looking at a screen. And in a 20-year period, 6 of those years will have been given to looking at a screen. So we have to ask the question, does this redeem the time or does it waste the time? And do we need to seek wisdom to make sure we're walking in balance? Last point, number 9, does using it this way feed my carnality? My carnality, which would mean my fleshly desires, sinful desires. It's not the point, but it's obvious that pornography, consumption, and addiction dominates our culture. God knows we're human. He has a heart of mercy. He wants to help us get on track. He loves us. He knows that we have failures. But at the same time, it is never to be thought of as acceptable behavior for a Christian, but rather something that must be brought to the light, repented of, help and accountability sought if necessary, so that we're not using our screens for something that is clearly wicked and sinful in the eyes of God. So something may be perfectly fine for you, but it's bad for me if it feeds my vanity, my covetousness, and on and on. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which is physical desires out of control, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Which is idolatry. Mortify it means literally put it to death. Ask the Lord to help us not walk in those ways as people who don't know God walk in those ways. So then, it may be okay for you to have social media, but if I constantly struggle with depression or with pride or with comparing myself to somebody else because of my social media feed, then maybe for me, I'm saying this feeds my carnality. I probably shouldn't have it at all. Because what you see on Instagram or Facebook is not real in the sense of the word. People don't get on there and say, I failed the Lord today. I've had a terrible week and my wife and I got into a screaming fit as I walked out the door to go to work. We don't post that. We post when we're at the beach, when we're on vacation, the photo through the filter that's carefully edited for 20 minutes. So we have to be careful there, either not to get a sense of pride and fulfillment from the likes and the attention, or to look and compare ourselves to other people and to feel that depression. So next week, we'll start looking and applying some commonly accepted wisdom to these tests and see if they pass or if they fail. So I'm at 8 o'clock. I was going to do a review of the outline, but if anyone missed it or wants a copy that has it all filled out, you can ask me for that, and I would share you that. So I have just a couple of here different questions to ask that we can discuss, and if anybody had a question or a thought, we can do that too. And we can be done. My time's done, so now we can be done whenever y'all are done talking. If we stay late, it's your fault, okay? Can somebody give me a negative or bad example you may have seen in the way that you've experienced or seen somebody at on a job or anywhere use a screen that you would say that's a negative example? And if it's okay, if not, I have a couple written down into all this because I have time to think about it. But anybody? Yeah.
Young kids using their phone at work, and that takes away from them being able to accomplish the job.
See, he's in management. I wouldn't have thought of that. But how many jobs are telling them, no phones allowed while you're on the job? And they probably still try to do it. And then you're not serving your employer faithfully the way that God would have you to do as a Christian. But it's distracting from the workday because the kids who work there want to look at their phone. Anybody else on that one? Okay, I put down the lack of parenting, like I said, where people will, whenever the kid starts to whine, they put the screen in front of them. And then this is just something to me. Try this. You'll start to feel a little disturbed or like you're in a dystopian movie. But the next time you're at a concert, a sports game, or a restaurant, or a park, or a theme park, stop and look around and start seeing how many people who have paid good money to do this, who might be there with their family. It's this the whole time. And like I said, it may be good. It may not be bad in a sense. But people who spent $400 to sit courtside at the game, and they're looking at their phone because it may speak to how much dependency is there and how much it's a part of our life. Can anyone give a good example of something that you or others may do that involves technology or a screen, but that's a good and helpful thing in your life? Ronnie pointed at the screen up here. That's right, putting Bible verses on the screen while we teach. That's a good one.
Even Googling, like, a lot of good information. Like, there's a lot of good things that you can be doing research on to find it. Whether it's, I'll get a Bible verse, we'll get about 6 or 8 different, where it's real good. I mean, it's like, you know, you've got it at the tip of your finger, like,
yep.
That fast.
Yep.
You can look it up and go, wow, that's, you know, in order with what I was looking for.
Absolutely.
Right on. It doesn't go anywhere else. It's like, you know,
yeah,
and it just saved so much time.
Other generations didn't
been able to figure that out.
Other generations didn't have that. It blows my mind. Has anyone in here ever done a home or auto repair using YouTube? Okay, if you get a YouTube degree, you can do almost anything. There's a lot of good information and access to even, I don't know what, false news stories, or someone says, did you hear they're going to throw everybody in concentration camps, and this guy said that, and did that. And you can look, and a lot of times you'll see it originated on an email chain with no source, and people just repeated it. So it's good. We can do our research. I just wrote down a couple of things. You can pay your bills. You can study the Bible. I can do my sermon prep. You can work and be employed and make good money. Doesn't John work from home now? And is it cybersecurity he's working in?
Most of the time.
And that can help provide a living for him, for his future, for your family, because of these things that are good. And there's apps that can even help you manage your time and schedule things as well. Okay, so I wrote this one down. What do you think you would do at your house if you had good lighting but no electricity or screens for the next 5 days? What are some things you might do that you wouldn't have done otherwise? What's that?
Read a book.
Read a book. I had that one on my list too. I wrote down, we'll see people do this sometimes when your power goes out, like the ice storm, and they have a generator for the lights. They were playing board games. Yeah. You can read. You can read the Bible. You can read a good book. You can go outside. You could go for a walk. Here's another question. Was sin prevalent before there were screens, and was wasting time prevalent before screens existed? Yes. Absolutely. There's always something that can be used to waste time. There's always something that can be used for sin. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, yet it seems to me in this day and age of the internet that evil seems to be at an accelerated pace. Like the Tower of Babel, they all came together, they all spoke the same language, and God said, you're just going to use that unity and knowledge for evil, so I'm going to split you up. But there really isn't a language barrier anymore. I mean, I don't know if the apps work good enough, but if it was working, I could speak into my phone and it would speak back to you in your language. And in that unifying of the world, there's a unification of the hearts of man to reject God and to be proud, and it leads to sin. So again, the screen itself may not be the problem. Sin has always existed. This is something that I'll give a couple of examples that I've heard people do. I don't think I have an example to give you. If nobody wants to share, that's fine. But I have the question, has God led you to any specific conviction regarding the usage of screens that you would want to share? And if not, that's okay, because that's a kind of a personal thing.
The amount of time I do gaming, cutting it down right
yep.
to before I was saved, played every single day, and as a new believer, I would catch myself playing it more often than not, so I just reduced it maybe 1 or 2 days a week.
That's a great example of a conviction, is it's just a time reduction. Yeah. God led you to say, I have other things going on. Let me not be consumed by that. I guess for me, I wasn't planning to say this, but for me personally, that would be sports. It used to be if I had any available moment on Sunday, I was watching every NFL game that was on the TV. Basketball, I would watch every second of the playoffs, whatever I could do. And it may not have been the best even then, but I was 19, I was working 60, 70 hours a week. I was exhausted, so I was single, I didn't have a family. If I'd studied to teach my Bible class that week and listened to preaching and Bible at work, I would eat food and I would watch the game. And that's part of how I would relax. But God has pulled at my heart, not that I don't still watch sports, because I do. I talk about it with some of y'all. But to say, you're a husband, you're a father, you're a pastor, you have a lot more things pulling at your time than you had before. So that needs to be put in its place and neglected if things converge where there's not time for that anymore. So sometimes I'll watch a 9-minute highlight of the game before I go to bed instead of sitting there for 3 hours and having watched the whole thing, because I don't want to neglect my family or my responsibilities to do so. I've heard people say, this may be arbitrary, but this person may not even been a Christian, but he said, for my home, we have kids, and even for myself, if it's worse than a PG-13 rating, I don't watch it. Now, again, that may seem arbitrary, but at least that's something. Somebody said, if Hollywood itself is saying it's rated R, I'm not going to have it in my home. I'm raising kids. I don't want my mind to see that. I know plenty of people who have said they felt led of the Lord to have no TV in their house at all. And I'm fine with that. And I respect it. Those people should not be made fun of, even if we don't think that God has led us to do that in our life. I think I got 3 more questions here, but anybody else, any other thoughts or questions on that?
You know, as you know, I'm going to Ohio, and if y'all would like, I can bring some brochures from the Amish if anyone wants to change their lifestyle.
Yes,
just
let's
throw
do
that
it.
Out there.
That was the conclusion. That's going to be the conclusion of lesson three.
I want you to bring me back a horse, please.
Okay.
You're going to have to clean up after it. I mean, you know.
No,
that, right?
He's going to do that.
Okay. The conclusion of lesson three is let's just all be Amish. We'll probably be better off.
There you go.
All right, let me see. Let me go quick. I'm sorry. I know we're over time. What would be I just said this, but I had written down what would be a life example that could cause the need for us to adjust our screen time habits without complaining or being bitter about the fact that we're needing to change it. I had written down marriage, children, having to care for a parent, getting a new job, having a ministry opportunity. Well, I used to do all this, and now I don't have time because I have to take care of my kids, or I have this ministry opportunity, or my job needs me. That's showing some immaturity if we can't adjust for what's more important to leave to the side, what may be a distraction, or at the very least, not as good as what we need to be taking care of. Very last question. This is not a trick question. Nobody has to answer. I'll give you what I wrote down. But I wrote, what is the ultimate question we should ask ourselves for this matter or for any other matter? Anybody have a thought or want to take a stab at that? Yes, sir.
If we examine our own heart before God all the time, we're going to stay out of trouble.
Amen.
I mean, we're just going to have to say, is this the best thing I'm going to
do? I had written down, how can I please God? Because that's whether we eat, whether we drink, whether it's the baseball game or a screen. Lord, lead me, of course, into what's right and away from what's sin, but into what you would have me to do that I believe by faith pleases you.
I was thinking, what would Jesus do?
Yep. Yep, that may be cliche, and a lot of people wear the wristband who don't actually mean it, but it's always a good question. What would Christ do? What would Christ have me to do? Anybody else? Once, twice. We're gone over time. Let's go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Yes, Jeff, go ahead.
I was also going to text that they're feeling better now, Josh and Shannon.
Oh, good.
They're on the turn, so that's good. Yeah.
All right. Yeah. Praise the Lord for that. God answers prayer. He already answered that one. All right. Fabian, would you mind dismissing us with a word of prayer here tonight?
Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this message and for the time that we have with one another. Lord, that I ask you that we take this message and we apply it to our lives daily, and that we seek discernment in all things that we do, and not seek to judge one another by what you convict us, Lord, but let us have discernment with things and seek to please you and glorify you day by day. We love you, Lord, and ask that you be with us as we part our ways. In Jesus' name, we pray.